more than a daydream, more than just a passing whim. Yes, I've said this all before, a thousand times or more. I don't want to waste my life in chains of sin. And this life is filled with strong distractions. One pulls from the left, one from the right. I've already made up my mind. I'm gonna leave this world behind. I'm gonna make my life a living sacrifice. I don't wanna be a casual Christian. I don't wanna live a lukewarm life. I wanna light up the night with an everlasting light. I don't wanna live a casual Christian life. That song has stuck with me for like 40 years. It's an oldie, like me. it's funny, the songs that you hear, that was part of my discipleship and my spiritual formation when I was young in the faith, that song and many others that are similar. But you know, I've been thinking about that song. I went to the concert at Gordon College in 1990. I looked up the date. And Sue Boardman and Jan Fowler went with me. And so I was thinking of it this week because it was Sue's birthday on Wednesday. Anyway, it's funny those things stick with you. But that song, I don't want to be casual about this. I don't want to be if I'm going to do it, I'm going all in. And because I think that's what Jesus wants from us, to go all in. And we've been in Hebrews this summer, and this is week 10, and we've been going through the book, and Hebrews is like the deep water, so you can't possibly cover all of it, right? But you can go back and listen, PSA, if you go to our website and choose Watch Online. See that circle, that little music note thing there? You don't have to watch the video or search and find it. You can get audio only of just the sermon by hitting that button. And you can download it to your phone. So, because, you know, sometimes you listen in the car and you shouldn't watch a video while you're driving. It's a bad idea, right? It's a bad idea. Anyway, we've been talking about Hebrews. It's addressed to a group composed of a lot of Jewish believers. And they were facing persecution from their own people and from all sides. And they were tempted to go back to that, you know, the old ways and the old traditions because they were familiar and they were ingrained and they knew what they were doing. And the Jewish religion had a relationship with the government that was easier to deal with. And they'd been encountering difficulty. And this author is arguing in great detail that Jesus is better and that they should not be casual about Jesus, that they should go all in on Jesus. And this week, we're focusing our attention on chapter 12. And I'm just going to say run, insert name here, run, is what we're thinking about today. So, for your own good, let's pray before we start. Lord God, we thank you for this time to come and to approach your word. We thank you for an opportunity to be here together in worship. And we pray now that your spirit would be present with us, that your spirit would speak to each one of us as each one of us needs, and that we would be drawn closer to you through our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. So, we've talked about how Jesus is better than angels and Torah and Moses and the priesthood and the high priest and the tabernacle, all of it. And all of these people here, all these people that we read about last week that the Jews revered all the way down through history, had lived in faith, pointing forward to something better to come, and they all died before they got to see it. Hebrews 11 ends with the idea that God did that on purpose because the completion of the whole thing was supposed to happen with all of us together, right? At this point, God chose the time, and this was the time. Now the Messiah has come, and the promise has been fulfilled, and the thing that all these things are pointing to has come, and now we start at the beginning of chapter 12, and the author says, therefore, which when you see a therefore, you ask, what's it there for? Right? Therefore, since we also have such a large cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that lies before us, keeping our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that lay before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Therefore, since we have such a large cloud of witnesses, I used to think of this as a crowd sitting in a bunch of bleachers watching me, which is not entirely illogical because I've spent a lot of time in bleachers growing up, you know, through marching band and that kind of thing. So not totally illogical, but the word witnesses, people who bore witness, the word in Greek is martyron. Now you look at that word and you know that there's an English word that came from it, right? The word martyr. Unfortunately, the word martyr has kind of narrowed in meaning to mean somebody who is martyred or killed for their faith. But this word is real. The word witness, this witness that is referring to, is bigger than that. It's not so narrow a meaning. It's actually about bearing witness, as in pointing out the truth of something. What does a witness do in court? They come and testify to the truth of something, right? Not just by dying for it, but by living for it. And it includes this cloud of witnesses, all the things that bear witness. It includes all the things that we've spoken about and all of those people that prophesied and lived and spoke and pointed to a Messiah to come, sometimes dying for that, sometimes living their entire lives bearing witness to what God, that God had not abandoned God's people and was working to bring about the reconciliation of all things and the ultimate salvation of the people of God. These people of faith were people who trusted God so fully that they staked their fortunes and their families and their lives on it. Nothing casual about that. And all of them were pointing forward to the anointed one to come, that is Jesus. We have the benefit of all that witness. We have the benefit of all that witness. All the stuff that God has, all that we have, all that went before. We have all the learning about all the stuff that went before that we've now done in the last couple thousand years. We have example after example after example of people that really were martyred for their faith. And we have our own testimony and the testimony of all our friends to teach us. We kind of don't have any excuses, right? That's why this chapter, later on in this chapter, says, see that you do not reject the one who speaks, right? All these things, earthly people that were talking about Jesus, pointing to Jesus, trying to get the message across. All of those earthly things. Now Jesus has come from heaven and Jesus has spoken. We best take that seriously. All right? Now it's our turn. This is our leg of the race. It's our turn to bear witness. The author uses this imagery of a race, right? Let us run a race. Now, I'm given to understand that when you are going to run a race, you prepare. Now, my only firsthand acquaintance is the great three-legged race of 1976 in Rowley, Massachusetts. When I was 10, we used potato sacks. No, we didn't. They tied our legs together with something. We competed for those quarters. Remember the 1976 quarters? No, some of you don't. Some of you don't. Anyway, you prepare. In this case, we are instructed to look. Let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. There's two things here. There's hindrances and there's sin. Hindrances, they're things that kind of come up, they get in the way. They're neither most of the time, neither good nor bad per se. They're just there. Something that holds us back or impedes our progress, thwarting or reaching our goal. In this case, living a life of faith. And when you're, these people, when they're going to race, you don't put on extra packs. You don't put on your backpack to run, right? You get rid of it, right? The backpack's neither good nor bad. It's just there, but it might impede your progress. It could be anything. I have been known to stop by Target or Walmart. You know, allergy season, you run out of tissues, you got to go out and get a box of Kleenex. So I go in to Target with the goal of grabbing a box of Kleenex and leaving. And then I think, oh, maybe I'll visit the office supply aisle. I really like that one. There might be a new kind of pen that I don't yet have. Even though I type most things, there might be a new kind of pen, so I'll go there. And then I figure, well, I just better go up and down the other aisles just to make sure. I go over to the kitchen gadgets. I don't cook. Melon ballers are really cute, but if I'm buying melon, it's pre-cut. I've never in my life used a melon baller. And anyway, but there I am wandering around. Pretty soon I've spent 2 hours and an extra $50 on the Kleenex I went in for. Now, all of these things may be good, they don't have a moral value. It's not like I'm sinning by, you know, if I actually did need something, picking up, you know what I'm saying? It's not like it's sin, but it's just something that impeded my progress. Well, maybe when we get up in the morning, we think, okay, I'm going to start my day right. I want to spend some time reading, spend some time praying. I want to center myself on God so I have better odds at doing things right today. Or, you know, you know what I mean? You understand what I'm saying, right? I'm going to do that. And you get up. And you realize, like, you didn't set the coffee maker last night, so like, I need to go do that. And when you walk by, you're like, oh, there's that load of laundry I needed to fold, so I should do that. And on trash day, I should put the trash out. Oh, it's time to get, the kids got to get up and get to their things. So now that effort that you made to get out of bed earlier, it's all disappeared, right? Because those things, they were little hindrances, came along the way. None of them are bad. And please hear this, God is not mad at you. God is not mad at you. In that moment, just pause. Say hi to God right then. He'll say, I've been here the whole time helping you with the coffee. Don't spend extra time now beating yourself up, right? Sometimes we have to set something good aside to get to the better thing. Jesus told a couple of parables about this, right? The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure buried in a field that a man found and reburied. Then in his joy, he goes, sells everything he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. When he found one priceless pearl, he went and sold everything and bought it. Jesus never says that these people were bad, that they had bad things, that they had ill-gotten gains, that they were in the wrong line of work. Nothing. They just found something that was worth it all, and they gave everything else up because it was better. Jesus is better. Amen? Amen. All right. We lay aside hindrances. Now, the other thing we may have to lay aside is sin. That's so easily ensnares. Ensnares. That's a good word, right? It's like something that circles up around you and tries, right? It's besetting, it's harassing. It's interesting to me, too, that in the Bible, a bunch of the references to sin, it talks about it like it's a living thing, right? Remember, God told Cain, sin is crouching at the door, and it wants you. Why? Why does it talk about sin being a living thing? Because it lives here. It comes from our own desires, our own selves, that want to look out for ourselves and not trust God, that want to look out for ourselves first and foremost, even if that means doing bad things to other people or skipping out on doing good to other people and all those things in the process. I had a friend, Kent Mason, who said, we don't fall into sin, we jump in with both feet. James says, each person is tempted when he is drawn away and enticed, look, by his own evil desire, enticed, drawn away, seduced by our own desires, something that works inside us against our goal of pursuing God, of pursuing the life God has for us, and distracts us and takes us away and makes us choose something other than staying on the course. things that are done that are wrong, things we decide we want more than we want to run the race, like undergrowth when you're running down the path, right? And that sin that trips me up, it can trip others up too. Well, go back to, okay, now we're back at Target, right? I'm at the register, and now the cashier is not moving fast enough for my liking. Which, not for nothing, is my own fault, because if I had just gone for the box of Kleenex, I could have been in the express lane and been out of there by now. But now here I am. Now I have options. I could choose to love others as myself, which is our main calling, and just remain patient and know that this human person behind that register is doing their best and will get to me when they do, and everything will be fine. Or I could sin and not love others and begin to make comments and pick at the cashier and get all the people around me in line in my camp. Oh, this store, how slow can you go? This store never hires enough help. So now, my sin has tripped me up and diverted me from running the race, and it might be drawing people in around me to doing the same thing. And add to this the possibility that somebody around me, or even the cashier, may have seen me here or online daring to lead worship or preach with that same tongue. That is most definitely not the race I am supposed to be running. We are supposed to lay these things aside. We're supposed to lay these things aside and go all in on Jesus, because Jesus is better. We lay aside our sin so that we can run our race with endurance. The Greek contains the idea that it's cheerful endurance. I confess, I am not always cheerful and enduring. But patience, constancy. Now, we're not like spring track people on that nice groomed oval with the special soft pavement. We're like the cross-country people that run in the woods. And you twist and turns, and rocks and branches. And duck at the right time, you're going to get whacked in the head. There's all kinds of twists and turns. The trail maybe can seem quite long. You can't see where you're going. You know there's other people coming up behind you. And in this case, they're your competitors, and you don't want them to catch you. And about sin crouching at the door. Ooh. Let's keep going. Get away from that. Do you ever notice that the Israelites, you know, there's this great story, right? They get to the Red Sea. The Red Sea's in front of them. The army's behind them. They complain. What? There weren't enough graves in Egypt. You had to bring us out here, right? No. Did you ever notice that it takes all night for the Red Sea to part? It took all night. They had to, like, wait. It wasn't like Scotty beamed them across the sea. They had to wait for the sea to part. We may have to run a long time. We will confront obstacles. Those hindrances and sins that we lay aside, sometimes they pop themselves back up again. Right? We're going to face trials. We may have to suffer. This author has something to say about that too. Look, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. Now, who are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus enduring hostility from people, right? He didn't give up. We better not either. That's our inspiration. If Jesus can do it, he will help us do it. In struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Apparently, the main persecution had not yet arrived there. And you have forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons. This is from Proverbs. My son, do not take the Lord's discipline lightly or lose heart when you are reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and punishes every son he receives. Endure suffering as discipline. God is dealing with you as sons. For what son is there that a father does not discipline? Now, quick note, those of you that are good Bible students will maybe look up this passage in Proverbs and find that the word punishes isn't actually there. The New Testament writers were often dealing with a Greek translation. So there's like translational telephone happening, right? Anyway, if you go back to the Hebrew, you find that punishes isn't there, but the words there are discipline and chastisement. But this word in the Greek is kind of more intense than that. There's a sense in which it's tying somebody to a post and whipping them with leather straps. I don't think a good parent does that. But the bottom line is this. Discipline has been reduced, especially when talked to parenting. It often comes down to punishments, right? But discipline, like witness, like martyron, is a bigger word than that. This is about, the underlying meaning is about training, guidance, correction. The shepherd's rod and staff were not to beat up the sheep. They were to correct them, steer them, move them the right way, like a parent does with a child. God intends us to learn to walk in holiness, to draw closer to him, and be the kinds of people of grace and mercy who reflect God's character to the world. And God will use all of our life circumstances, some the consequences of our own choices, some stuff that just happens, some set as trials. Just these will all be used to teach and train us. Jesus, fully human, went through everything that we go through. He had to confront these same kinds of things coming up, the same kinds of suffering and trial coming up. And Jesus had to endure, and we too will have to endure and persevere. We have a great example to follow, Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Jesus looked to the joy that was set before him, the joy of completing the work, the joy of reunion with God, the joy that he was going to be firstborn among many redeemed people. We're part of Jesus' joy. Ever think about that? You're part of Jesus' joy. That was the pearl of great price, and Jesus gave everything for it. We haven't come to a place where God thunders from a mountain, and it's so scary that nobody could approach. That was what Sinai was. The people were there. There was a boundary around it. God even said, you know, when the ram's horn comes, you can come up. But when the ram's horn sounded and rang out, they didn't. They were too scared. That's not where we came from. We came to, instead, Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering to the assembly of the firstborn whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. We have a better mountain to approach. We're at God's mountain, and Jesus made it possible. This righteous man laid down his life, spilled his blood to reconcile all things, and his blood, where Abel's blood, murdered by his brother, defiled the very ground it soaked into and cried out for justice, Jesus' blood cries out that justice is done. The work is finished. Your salvation, your redemption is complete. The debt is paid, and we can come to the mountain. For any of us who will stake our lives on this, Jesus will show us the way into the kingdom of heaven. So run. What's stopping you? We're going to prepare for communion, and I want to take a few moments. I want you to think, pray. What are we? I'm going to pray for myself too. What are we holding on to? What do we have our eyes on that is other than Jesus, the beginner and finisher of our faith? What things do we love so much that we'll disobey God for them? Those hindrances and sins you think you've laid aside, but you keep kind of going back and picking them up. Is that really worth missing Jesus? That thing? You really want that more than the complete and knowing that you will be made whole one day together with Jesus? We might have to actually ask God to show us where those hindrances are that they're so normal we don't even see them anymore. Or things that we keep jumping into that where we've developed little calluses so we can't feel that prick of like, hey, that's not the thing anymore. Look, we have a race that's marked out for us. This is our leg. And I know what kind of imagery, what kind of feeling that can conjure, right? We're afraid we're going to miss the sign. We're afraid we're going to take a wrong turn. First of all, don't be so arrogant as to think that you, a human, can mess up the will of God. God will get you where you are supposed to go if you will keep going back, keep getting up, keep turning back, keep repenting. It just conjures up the same mental imagery as somebody when somebody says, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. You start thinking, oh my gosh, what is the plan? I have to know that. We miss the most basic answer. God's plan for us is to us to exhibit God's character to the world. That's the plan. All this other stuff, the career and the choice of where to live and the choice of getting married and having kids and all those things, that's not the main plan. The main plan is be like Jesus. Go all in on Jesus. Don't be casual about it and keep going. When the going gets hard, look at Jesus, trust Jesus, put your eyes on Jesus. He's the best one. Right? Jesus, you didn't see Jesus getting worried about making hotel reservations for the next town they were going to be in. He didn't get all caught up in, oh, where am I going to live? He was like the most chill person that ever lived. Seriously. The way he lived was to bring healing and encouragement and grace and mercy and a release of burdens to whomever he met, wherever he went. And that is what he was teaching his disciples to do. Discipline. Being trained in running the race, being God. These people, that's what they were being trained in. So start running and everything else will fall in place. And did you know this? God Almighty is cheering you on. And it's not even a competition. Everybody who enters the race wins. I love that. I don't have to be as fast as everybody else because I'm going to get there. Some places I might be, running a little faster over here, and that is, whoa, slow down, right? But run home, run to Jesus, run to Mount Zion, because we too will be part of that cloud of witnesses. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for calling us to this race, for helping us to run it. We thank you that Jesus came to give us something to watch, a goal to keep our eyes on. Help us. Show us, Father, where things that are hindering us are in our way. We don't even see them anymore because they've been there just like the wallpaper. It's just there. Show us, Father, where we are jumping into sin that we have done, become so habitual in that we can't even tell anymore because our conscience doesn't even wake up to it. Wake us up to it. And Father, help us not to sin. Help us to love others as ourselves and love you. Help us choose to go all in on you and help us not be casual about it. In Jesus' name, amen.